Good afternoon. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Brandon is supposed to preach this today, but they're a little stuck. They're a little further east. There's a little more bad roads, so I kind of had to shotgun the sermon a little bit, or quicker, I guess you would say. I got a few notes written down. We're going to kind of see where it goes to from there. They're kind of written down randomly, so if I sound like I'm talking in circles, it might be a little bit. But I was thinking about, as I was kind of driving in the tractor, plowing, making a path for the road today, kind of what I was going to talk about. And I have an app on my phone, a Bible app that I have, and it has a verse of the day most of the time. Every day. And so a verse of the day was in Romans chapter 6 today, and so I was kind of thinking along that term, along those lines, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. And prior to this, Paul makes a point of those who are immersed in Christ have clothed or have been united with him in his death, will be united with him in his resurrection. We have crucified the old self, or we are freed from sin in verse 7. And in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Okay, so when we see this here, so you have two masters. You have sin or you have God. Okay, and so Paul is saying, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you're going to obey its lust. Okay, don't present yourselves to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And so we have to have that picture there, and as we kind of will make the point a little later, but there's not multiple ways. You're either a master to sin or you're a master to God, or you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Okay, one of them is your master. And that's up to us, who is our master. And so continue on reading there in verse 14. It's, Paul continues there, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either to sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness." So as we're thinking that, going through there, one thing I think we need to understand is we need to toss out the worldly religious idea of what grace is. Okay, and so when Paul is saying there, he's not saying, "Oh, you're under grace, so you can just do whatever." That's what he talks against. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean we should just go on and continue sinning. "Oh, we're not under the law, so we're under grace, so let's just go ahead and sin." He said, "May it never be," in verse 15. He makes a point in verse 14. Sin shouldn't be a master over you because you're not under the law. See, in Galatians 3, we're told, we can keep your hand here in Romans, turn over to Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, we're talked about how what sin is, what the law is, I guess, is, and what it was given to us for. But it says in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 3, and Paul is differentiating here between what the law, the promise of Abraham, that it wasn't based through the law, and it was based on a promise. And so he makes a point throughout chapter 3 there that the law came 430 years after the promise. It doesn't nullify the promise. So the promise to Abraham wasn't based on through the law. Okay. So in verse 22, he's saying, "But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For those who are sons of God through Christ Jesus. For you are all sons of God through Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with him. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. So Paul says that the law then, the law was kept us in custody. We were kept in custody under the law until faith came. So there was a part, there was a purpose for the law, and the law showed us, as he talks in Romans chapter 7. Maybe let's go back to Romans chapter 7 before I make this point here. Go back to Romans chapter 7, and I know we were in verse 6, but we're going to go ahead of chapter to verse 7, and he talks about here Paul's relationship to the law. And in verse 6, we're going to start there in Romans 7. It says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment," or the law, "produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was alive once apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And thus the commandment which was result to life proved to be result to death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the law, or through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." Okay, so there's a few things there. But when he says there, apart from the law, sin doesn't have any power. Okay, he was alive once apart from the law. Okay, and kind of a side note there, that's getting, when he was a child, when he didn't know any better, he was alive apart from the law. Okay, sin could not have the grasp over him because he didn't know what he was doing when he was a child. Okay, so he had no sin when he was a child. Before he was accountable, he didn't have sin because he was alive apart from the law. And so he said, "But then I became alive once the law came." In verse 9, once the law came, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Okay, so the law's purpose was to teach us about what sin was. He says, "For I would have known if you shouldn't covet if the law didn't say not you should not covet." So there was a purpose for the law. The law kept us in custody under kept us in custody until faith came. Okay, there was a purpose there, and it taught us about God. The law itself wasn't sin, but because we didn't follow the law, we sinned. The power of sin was in the law, but we have died to the law. Is what the point he's making here in Romans chapter 6 and after in Romans chapter 8. But we'll go back to Romans chapter 6 for a second, and keep in mind what we read in Galatians 3 verse 20 or Galatians chapter 3 when he talks about that it was a tutor. Okay, but now since faith has come, there's no longer need for the tutor. We don't have no need for the law. Okay, so verse 16, I'll say that again. Don't you know that when you present yourselves as someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or as of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Okay, so we got the law. We had the law that kept us in custody. We got the law that sin has no power in the apart from the law. So if we are a part of the law, or if we want to seek to be justified by the law, Paul is hitting kind of this point here in Galatians 3 and in Romans 6 here. But we are no longer obedient to sin. Sin is not our master. We are supposed to be dead to sin. If we're apart from the law, we're dead to sin. If we've died with Christ through immersion. And so he says there then, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. So this is an important part of this here now, versus when you talk about law versus the law of righteousness. Okay, so turn over to John chapter 13 real fast here. And we're keep this in mind here as we're talking about being slaves of righteousness, being freed from sin, but slaves of righteousness versus being slaves to righteousness and free from God. So I didn't get a chance to add this in John chapter 13. I'm assuming, I think most of you kind of read my article already that I have in the paper this week, and the one of the papers only half the version of it, the one that I have printed out, but just because they had a word limit. But so I didn't get a chance to write about this. I had a section, a pretty decent paragraph on Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday, what it's called, during the Holy Week. And I had a pretty good section on that, but I thought, well, in the paper, you know, I kind of hit three of them already, and so I thought, well, I'll just kind of let off on that. So one thing that happens on Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday is that the religious world believes that's when they will meet together and they will take the Lord's Supper, because that's when, or the communion, because that's when Jesus took the Last Supper with his apostles before he died. Okay. Now I had in my article, I wasn't having the article, and I was going to go show that actually it wasn't the Last Supper, it was actually the First Supper. Because it wasn't the Passover of the Jews that Jesus was eating there. It wasn't the last Passover that he had with him. Because Jesus would have been dead before the Passover of the Jews would have been taking place. Because he's a lamb. Just when the Passover lamb was being killed is when Jesus would have been crucified. So Jesus would have had to take the supper with his apostles prior to the Jewish Passover. So it wasn't the Jewish Passover that he had. It was the First Supper. But the tradition is that, well, they met together and they take of this of the their communion or whatever, and so they to remember how Jesus did it. But they also, another thing they do is they also wash each other's feet, okay, on that night, because that's when Jesus also washed the feet of the apostles. And we're going to read that here in John chapter 13, and let's just kind of see what the point of this being recorded for us is. Okay, so in verse 5 of John chapter 13, it says, "Then he poured out," this is Jesus, talking about Jesus, "then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. And Peter said, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon said to him, Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And he said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was going to betray him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? And you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord, the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who sent him, greater than the one who sent him." Okay, so as we're seeing this here and reading through some of what Jesus is saying here, you know, I can see why people a little bit. I can see a little bit why people will try and physically carry some of this stuff out. And the point that I'll make, I guess, is in Matthew, in the book on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about, he says, "Hey, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter into heaven without a hand than to enter into hell with both hands. Or if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. So it's better for you to pluck out your eye and enter into heaven than to have both eyes and go into hell. Okay? Now, if you're going to take this literal in John chapter 13 with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and if we're going to make a special day during so-called Holy Week and write this and do these things, then if something causes a body part causes us a sin, we better cut it off. Okay? And so people often focus on the physical part of things and they miss the complete point of what was happening. See, Jesus wasn't saying, oh, pluck out your eye, okay, or cut off your hand necessarily. Yeah, and maybe there could be a time, I don't know, I'm not going to go say there's maybe a time that should happen. But my point is that it wasn't, you know, plucking out your eye isn't going to stop you necessarily from being lustful or greedy. If there's no change in the heart, it's not going to do anything. So what he's saying here, so if you're not going to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand, then we're definitely missing the point. If all we're think that we're doing here is meeting together on Thursday night before what is known as Easter to wash each other's feet. That's completely missing the point of what he's saying there. In verse 14, he says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I gave you an example that you should follow, you should do as I did. Truly I say to you, the slave is no greater than his master. Neither is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. And so Jesus, and I don't have the... I was trying to look for the reference, but I was kind of quick getting this. But Jesus talks about the Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve. Jesus is talking about us being serving one another. Jesus is talking here, the example that he's given here isn't just merely washing each other's feet once a year. The example he's given here is that, hey, are you going to serve one another like I'm serving you? I'm your master, I'm your teacher, and I'm serving you. Why aren't you going to serve? You should serve one another. So I know this doesn't maybe quite make sense of why we're talking about this here, talking about the law versus being a slave to sin and being apart from the law, but in grace. The thing is that we can have a few set of rules, and we need to understand, well, what is the reason of doing some of the things? Okay, what was the reason? Why was I plowing the road on the way here? Obviously on the way here. Why was I plowing the road to get to town to assemble to take Lord's Supper? Well, does that mean that we're legalists because we come here to take Lord's Supper? Does it mean following instructions is being law-minded? Or is missing the point being law-minded? Okay, so we'll get to that in a little bit more here in a second. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to show an example here of how the Jews were. And I'll just make the statement here before. Just because someone follows instructions does not make them a legalist. Okay? So what makes a legalist? And so the Pharisees would definitely be another word for legalist, I think, is Pharisee. I don't know, it's probably not in the dictionary that way, but it's probably a good synonym. Pharisees were pretty known to have balk as Jesus said, they strained at a gnat, but they swallowed a camel. Okay, so they were known to balk at something very little, but they let something completely huge go, and they even did it themselves. Okay, so in verse 1 of Matthew 15, it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. Thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. So, on the surface there, okay, well, that wasn't a bad thing, was it? That they'll anything that they're giving their money to God and doing stuff like that. Well, that's on the surface doesn't seem like that should be bad. Just like a lot of religious traditions and a lot of religions, on the surface doesn't seem bad. But Jesus is calling them out for it. See, there probably was a few things that people were like, well, maybe you should call the Pharisees out on this. But it probably wasn't this. Well, they gave their money to God. What was wrong with that? Well, he's saying God told them to honor their father and mother. Now, that we can go into a whole study on what that means too. But the point is that they were so righteously giving their money to God. Oh, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I guess you didn't have to sleep out on the street tonight. Because I give all my money to God, and I don't have anything left to help you. So, you know, but I'm better than I'm doing what's right because I gave my money to God. Okay? And that's what Jesus is hitting there. Well, on the surface, that doesn't look like it's a bad deal. But Jesus is pointing out that they're forsaking the tradition, the commandment of God for the sake of their own tradition. They're balking at the disciples not washing their hands before they ate, but they're giving all their money and not caring about their mother, father and mother, not honoring their father and mother. And the consequence of not doing that was death. In verse 7, Jesus says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Notice what it doesn't say, and I've said this before. It doesn't say teaching the doctrines and precepts of men. It says teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Okay, so the word for doctrines, the Greek word for doctrines means instruction. Okay, instruction is not legalism. Following instructions is not being a legalist. But when they were teaching instructions, they were teaching as doctrines or teaching as instructions the precepts of men. What he's saying is there is that their precepts of men, the precepts is that Greek word, and I didn't write it down, but it's like a religious perception is what it means. Okay? He's saying that you're teaching a religious perception as a doctrine. You're saying your religious perception is actually the instruction of God, when in fact you're actually doing opposite of what God instructed. See, it looked on the surface that they were teaching what God wanted. But Jesus says you are teaching your traditions and calling them God's doctrine. You are teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You're honoring me with your lips. Everything looks good, but your heart is far away. Well, it looks good when you cut your hand off. Oh, I've been sinning, you know, and I'm going to cut my hand off. Okay? Oh, I'm going to pluck out my eye, or I'm going to cut off my foot. Well, that looks like you're doing something. Well, he's doing great work because, man, his eye was causing him to sin, and he plucked it out. Man, that takes commitment, doesn't it? It didn't do anything if the heart wasn't right. You still can be greedy and not have any eyes. You still can be greedy and not have any hands. Okay? You still can get around without your feet. Doesn't stop you from getting around, especially now. There's all kinds of ways you can get around without your feet now. So whatever sin you are committing, oh man, I just went to the club. Oh, I'm gonna cut my feet off so I can't go anymore. I went and I robbed the bank. Man, I better cut off my hands so I don't do that, and I better cut off my feet so I don't do that anymore. Okay? That's not the point, what Jesus is saying. Their heart, it looks good on the outside. Their lips honored him, but their heart was far from him. See, it looks good. A Holy Week looks good. It's just, I mean, actually, it doesn't really look good to me. I don't know why. But it looks good to some people. But they completely miss the point. Jesus didn't come to earth so that we could celebrate some traditions. His point wasn't for us to be able to around Christmas time, you know, we're going to learn about Jesus' birth. And around Easter, we're going to learn about his resurrection. But any other time of the year, do whatever. That's not what he wanted to do. And there has been a handful of comments, because we've shared it on our Facebook, on our website, and then therefore shared it on our Facebook page. And so then you got your keyboard warriors out there, you know, that don't have to face anybody and they can just type whatever they want. But there's been a few comments on there, on Kyle's post, or when Kyle shared it. And the point was, and really the one girl made the point, is that she basically had to have this time of year to be able to remember what Christ did for her, and make sure to realize all this stuff. Well, the scripture actually talks about something we do every week that reminds us what Christ did for us. Okay? So they've taught the precepts of men as doctrines of what God wanted, when in fact they've invalidated the commandment of God, and they pushed it aside, and they taught their doctrines instead. And so, what was the purpose of us plowing through the road to get here today? It would have been really convenient to just sit at home. Now, I know that there's some, you know, there's times when people are sick, and there's times when the roads are bad. You know, and for some people, I mean, you guys, how much snow did you guys get? Like an inch or two? There's no snow here in Glendive. I mean, it's a lot different out where we are, and so even in a little area like that, there's a difference. But the point is that where is the heart at? See, it's convenient when something comes up to be like, well, I guess we don't need to do anything today. Well, what does God actually want? And it's not that God is, it's not that we're being legalists. We're just following instructions. And it's not that, that there can be some people that will say that and they can give the wrong idea, because there's some people that just follow the instructions and they've actually become legalists because of that. And I was thinking about that even today, not even knowing I was preparing for this. But just because I think that the Jesus died on the cross doesn't make me a Mormon. Just because I think that Jesus was born to a Virgin Mary doesn't make me a Catholic. Just because I will say that the Lord's Supper is important some Lutherans don't really think it's important, but some do. Some Baptists think it's really important every week, some don't. It doesn't make us those things just because we think those. And so just because we maybe follow certain instructions, or better yet, just because a worldly denomination follows a certain few instructions of Christ does not make them righteous. And just because we follow those same instructions doesn't make us a part of any of them. It doesn't make us a legalist. It just means we follow instructions. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And so Paul here is dealing with those who are trying to go back to the law, trying to be justified by the law. And in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, he makes a statement here. But when we understand some of the language is kind of important too, and we're kind of reading through dealing with those in the law. So when they talk about being obligated to the law, as he says in I think in verse 3, we'll get to in a second here, just because they do something Because something that was similar to the law does not mean you're obligated to the law. But the audience that Paul was talking to here, circumcision was for a religious purpose. Or he was dealing with that issue anyway. Okay? Now, I'm not saying circumcision is you shouldn't or shouldn't do it. I'm just saying that the audience that Paul is talking to here, when they thought of circumcision, they thought of, oh, you're following the law. Okay? And he was dealing with that issue. So in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the law," or keep the whole law. Okay, I'm going to stop there a second. Okay, so the audience that Paul is writing here is that, hey, you're under obligation. They understood what circumcision was. It was, if they were circumcised, he was dealing with the issue of whether they had to be circumcised to be saved or not. And so they're under obligation to keep the law if that is. Now, it doesn't mean that just because someone might circumcise the boys doesn't mean that they're following the law. Nowadays is a lot different, okay? But then it meant something, okay? But he says we're for freedom in Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So the circumcision was a sign of being bound again by the law, is what he's saying. So he's saying we are called to freedom to Christ. Okay, on the one hand, there is freedom in Christ. And actually, that's all the way around. But if we skip down a few verses, in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, this is kind of the point we want to make here. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" See, we are called to freedom. So freedom isn't just a blanket. That's what grace has kind of been misused for. And so we might touch on that a little bit later, or maybe now, I guess. Grace now, how the world views grace is that, well, we're saved by grace. And that's kind of what you hear. We're saved by grace through faith, maybe. We might add that part. Okay? And the thing is that what they're saying is that basically it's just kind of a blanket thing. And everybody's saved by grace, and I haven't even been told before, is it really even anything that we do? Is it just God's grace that saves us? Okay, that's the question that was presented to me one time. Is it, do we really have to do anything? Isn't it just God's grace that saves us? And so the worldly view of grace is skewed. The worldly view of freedom is skewed. Okay? So Paul says, you are called to freedom. So he says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free in verse 1. And in verse 13, he says, yeah, you were called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. See, in other words, and I couldn't find this off the top of my head, but Jesus makes a statement, if you're either for me or you're against me. Okay, so there's no middle ground. Okay, so we're either for God or we're against God. We are either using our freedom to serve one another, or we're using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, so there's freedom in Christ that if there's a huge blizzard, that's, you know, the roads are bad, someone's sick, that's different. Okay, there's freedom in Christ when that happens. But we have to ask ourselves, too, when we're talking about freedom and we're talking about matters of the heart, we're talking about being slaves to God through our heart. We're talking about wanting to serve God, not just following a set of rules. Where is our choice going to be? See, in verse 14, it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love your neighbor, and we talked about this before too, if you love your neighbor, you don't murder your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you don't steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you don't take his wife. If you love your neighbor, you don't do whatever to your neighbor. Okay, that's what it's saying. The whole law can be fulfilled in that. And obviously, those who love their neighbor are first going to have to love God first. So that's when Jesus talks about the two commandments, the greatest commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Thus fulfills the whole law. It talks about love. It's not talking about, oh, just love and accept. It's talking about love for the benefit of them. It doesn't mean that you turn your head to sin. It means that you serve them. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Well, you know, it's pretty convenient to just maybe not do that. It's a lot easier not to do that. I mean, in a lot of other denominations, I'm not sure how to say this exactly to not sound, I don't mean to sound boastful, but with a lot of religious people, it's pretty convenient. Well, it snowed, I guess I'd just stay home. Don't worry about changing the assembly. You know, maybe changing the time to try and make it. Don't worry about trying to do anything like that. Yeah, just stay home. Okay, it's the little things that will start to happen. It's a slow fade, if you will. Okay, it doesn't really look black and white right away. It looks kind of gray. Okay. When we talked a few weeks ago, when we talked about the forsaking the assembly in Hebrews chapter 10 and what the purpose of that was, is to take the Lord's Supper and share with one another. It, on the heels of that, talked about them, hey, if you don't do this, if you make a habit of not really mean, this means nothing to you, then pretty soon you start trampling underfoot the Son of God. You're regarding unclean the blood of the covenant. And you're insulting the spirit of grace. And pretty soon there's no longer any sacrifice for sins. Just a terrifying expectation of judgment. Now, there is freedom when again, like I said, when people are sick, you know, when roads are bad, that's different. But when the opportunity there is that, well, you know, maybe I don't really need to do that. And even, I guess we're just going to kind of miss out today. So you either have two masters, yourself or God, sin or God, the devil or God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians right after Romans chapter 6. Now I know that the context here that Paul is talking about is dealing with immorality. But this can be applied with anything. So at the end of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and I guess I might just even start even before that. This kind of deals with, we talk about the Maundy Thursday, and or the Holy Thursday, or the Good Friday, and the all that stuff too. In verse 12 it says, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will be not mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Skip down to verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, the principle that Paul is talking about there, he's not necessarily saying that, you shouldn't have food. He's not saying that. He's just saying, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. He's not saying, maybe some things are lawful, but are they profitable? Okay, yeah. There's Paul at times, and this is not just for the church as a whole. This is for actually individuals in the church too. Paul went and had Timothy circumcised for the purpose, not for religious reasons, but for the purpose of being able to preach the gospel. But Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Okay, and even he almost, you can see in the text in Galatians chapter 2 there, or chapter 1, but it almost is like Titus deliberately didn't get circumcised to make a point. It wasn't that Titus being circumcised meant anything necessarily in itself, but Titus deliberately didn't get circumcised. So sometimes things may be lawful, and for some people, like Paul used it to preach the gospel in certain ways, but not everybody should do what Paul did just because it's lawful and it wasn't a sin necessarily. It wasn't that Paul did something wrong. It's that Paul was mature and understood what the things were. It meant nothing to him if he ate meat sacrificed to idols. But for someone who had struggled with that, it was a good thing not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It meant nothing to him to go and make a vow as a Jewish vow that we see in Acts chapter 21. It meant nothing to him except for the purpose of preaching the gospel. But some people have a problem with trying to go back to to Judaism and trying to go back to being the Jews, the chosen people, that they probably shouldn't be doing that. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke chapter 6. And so when we talk about freedom in Christ, we talk about not being under, or being under grace and not under the law. We talk about being servants of God and not servants of sin, or slaves of God, not slaves of sin. See, we're either a slave to something. That's the other thing that people don't understand too, and we need to understand as well, is that you're a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Okay, you can't have, there's nothing in between there. Okay, so Jesus says here in this, let's go back to later on in the chapter, I guess. I'm just going to start in verse 39, I guess, and kind of get the whole deal there. Luke 6, verse 39, it says, "And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into the pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, for everyone after he has been fully trained will be like this teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, then you can see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye." I'm going to stop there for a second, because the oftentimes another misunderstanding here is that, well, don't tell me that I'm sinning because you must have a log in your eye. Don't take the speck out of my eye when you have a log in your eye. Well, Jesus says, first take the log out of your eye, then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, he didn't say, well, don't take the speck out because you must have a log in your eye. He says, make sure you're doing what's right, and then you can help your brother do what's right. Okay, that's what he's saying there. He's not saying, this is not written here so that nobody looks down anybody, or I shouldn't say look down. This is not written here so that nobody confronts anybody else of any sin. That's not why it was written. It was written because if there's two blind guys, you can't help somebody if you can't help someone come to Christ if you're not in Christ to start with. You can't help somebody deal with an addiction. Well, this, I know alcoholism gets picked on, but we'll just use it again. You can't help an alcoholic beat his addiction if you're still an alcoholic yourself. Okay? That doesn't mean you maybe can't encourage somebody, but somebody else probably needs to be helping you both. A blind guide cannot lead the blind because they both will fall into the pit. You can't take the speck out of your brother's eye if you have a log in your eye. But hey, if someone overcomes alcoholism, then they might be able to help the other alcoholic overcome that as well because they've been through it. Okay, that's what he's saying. It is possible for that to happen. Okay, so continue on here. Verse 43. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by his own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them will be like, I'll show you who he is like. He's like a man building a house, and he dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose and the torrent burst against it, the house could not stand, or could not shake, because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built the house upon a ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So if until someone's willing to dig down, or until someone's willing to get rid of the unstable foundation of traditions of men, they can't start building the house in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that Christ doesn't help us get rid of those things, but we have to be willing first. Our heart has to be right. The correct heart, the good treasures of his heart, will bring forth what is good. You don't get bad fruit from a good tree, and you don't get good fruit from a bad tree. See, it's going back to the heart again, so let's finish up in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we've noticed a few things dealing with the heart there. We've noticed that out of his good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. And if we were to continue reading in Matthew chapter 15, it talks about it's not what defiles a man that goes into him. When they ate the bread with unclean hands, it wasn't that they were eating the bread with unclean hands. If you go back and read a little later in chapter verse 10 through later on in the chapter of Matthew 15, it'll talk about that what comes out of the man defiles a man, because it comes from his heart. And just because you cut the hand off doesn't mean the heart changed. So when he says that in the context of not being under the master of verse 14, for sin is not a master over you, but you're not under the law, but under grace. In that context, he continues on, and he gives the example in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves, I know we've read this before, but do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. You're slaves of someone. Okay, in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you have become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and have been freed from sin, and have become slaves of righteousness. We don't meet together to share in the Lord's Supper because it's a dutiful worship thing that we do. We meet together to take the Lord's Supper because we have been obedient from the heart. We want to do it. It's not a tradition. It's following the instruction because we want to follow the instruction. Because we've been freed from sin, and we're slaves to our master now. We're slaves to God. And a willing slave wants to do it. That's what we are. That's what we need to be anyway. We have to want to do it. What was lost in the garden was fellowship and a relationship with God. And God wants that. He wants us to want that. We are made for that. It is not possible for us to maintain a strong relationship with Christ if we don't assemble with other saints and take the Lord's Supper. It isn't possible. It's not possible to call him Lord, Lord, and we don't do what he says and make it into heaven. It's not possible. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? But in fact, it's not just that you don't do what I say. It's that you are teaching as doctrines your precepts, your perceptions, your traditions. You're teaching them as doctrines that that you say came from me when they didn't. See, and that's the deal. Not to kind of go another little rant here. It doesn't just stop with just, well, I'm just not going to do that. It's always replaced with something else. It's not just that, well, I don't really follow that instruction of God. It's always taken out and replaced with someone else, and then the something else that is a precept or a perception of man is always more important than what God wants us to do. That's how it happens. It's not just a little thing. It might start off little, but it eventually grows. If we're not faithful in the little things, how are we going to be faithful in bigger things? If we don't have the right heart, we can honor him with our lips all day long, but it's not going to make a difference. This is truly a hard issue. That's what God was concerned about. It wasn't what it looked like on the outside. It wasn't whether you had a hand or not. It wasn't whether you had two eyes or one. It's how your heart was. It wasn't that you washed your hands or not. We had to conserve water a little lately, so the washing of the hands hasn't been as much there. It wasn't that. It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man, because that's what comes from his heart. What do we want to do in our heart? Are we wanting to serve our master, or are we going to serve our master sin? We want to serve God, or we want to serve sin? Because that's the only two choices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for blessing us, and thank you for your word. And Father, help us to keep growing, Father, in you, and to keep putting on your character more and more, Father, and overcoming you. Thank you, Father, for this, the Lord's Supper, that we can share in with other Christians, not just here, but those who are around the world, Father. It's a spiritual meal. We thank you so much for that. We thank you, Father, for the freedom in Christ that we have, and help us to use our freedom for an opportunity to serve one another, Father. We thank you so much for Jesus, in his name. Amen.